Praise the Lord. This is Tony Bellomo. We're reading through the Bible. We're on, in the book of Numbers, and this is chapter 23 today. And this has to do with this unscrupulous prophet that knows the Lord, but is not a prophet necessarily. He's not a prophet of God. He's very unscrupulous. And we have a header here saying that Balaam blesses Israel. But it's not Balaam, he's praying to God to see if he can curse Israel. And the Lord tells him no. And then he receives that, that God cannot curse Israel, but that he only blesses him. So Balaam blesses Israel because God said that he blesses Israel. And this is like so many people today, they say, God bless. God bless, and they're not really blessing you. They're just using a phrase, a coin phrase, to make it look as though, many of them are saying that, to make it look as though they're Christians by saying God bless. And these people are many times worse than Balaam, because they're just saying something in pretense of being a Christian, but they really are not. And this is to their destruction. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, states, Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord, in other words, he's saying, who can believe that God would actually come into the world in the flesh? Because the Bible states that God... that he's called the Son of God here in this world because he came in the flesh, but he was also God as well. He came he was begotten by God, and therefore he was God, and he still is God. But yet he was called the Son of God, or the Son of Man, because he was in the flesh. He was the arm of the Lord, because he's called the arm of the Lord because he came into the world as God's arm. God himself came into the world in the flesh, and therefore he's called the Son of God. Even though he, in the flesh, he is the Spirit of God. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was in him. God was in him, and he was God, and he was also the arm of the Lord revealed to the world as the Son of God, only because he was in the flesh. And the Spirit of God is in him. So if the Spirit of God is really in a person, they're not just saying, God bless, real frivolously like this. What they do is they're really saying, if the person is to have a blessing from the Lord, it isn't just saying God bless. It could be that the person needs a word from God. If you're really a son of God, then you're also an arm of God in this world, because God is in you as well. And so you can't be called God, but you're a God-man, an arm of God, because the Lord is living in your flesh. And so to bless a person is not to say, God bless. It's to, like, if they need a reproof, you reprove them, or the Lord in you reproves them. And if it's or you'll pass along the message that the Lord has for them, because you're an arm of the Lord, son of God, because you're in your flesh. I mean, God is living in your flesh. Members of Christ, because of the Spirit of Christ in God in you. Christ is God. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit. And now this prophet wasn't of the Lord, because he would say, he was hired for money to curse Israel, and found out that no, the Lord just did talk to him and told him, no, you can't do anything but bless Israel, because they keep my commandments. So when people are really the arms of God, and the arm of the Lord is being revealed in this world, it's because you are blessing people, not with just a coined phrase, but with something that the Lord has given you to dispense from you. God is dispensing something from His arm. We're the sons of God because we're in the flesh and the Lord is in us. And if the Lord is not in you, you don't have anything to give to anybody, because only God in you can give something. If He's not in you, well, you're not just going to be giving, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, Jesus. Those are just figures of speech that have no meaning to them unless you're really praising the Lord. And unless you're really if an arm of the Lord, where the Lord is really working in you and through you. Jesus was called the Son of God, the Son of Man, because He was in the flesh. But He also said that He is the Almighty God. And He and the Father are, and the Holy Spirit are all one. It's the triune God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so here's Balaam. And eventually he knows God well enough to know that God cannot curse anybody that is keeping the commandments of the Lord. So he instructs the Midianites to send in their prostitutes to cause them to lust and then commit fornication and adultery. And then God could kill them. Then God could curse them. All right, Father, we ask You that You pour out Your Spirit. We, as sons of God, lights of this world, are Your arms here in this world. Who is the arm of the Lord? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And we're the feet on the mountains. That are bringing forth good tidings into this world. This is what we're supposed to be. And unless You are in us, then we have no good tidings to say. All we have is coined phrases. And there's no charity in us whatsoever. There's no meaningful life in us to project or transmit to others. And therefore we ask, Lord, that You show us the hypocrisy of this man, the evil of this man, to actually even consider being hired to curse the children of the Lord. And then later to instruct the enemy of how they are able to make the people of Israel sin. So there are actually men and women in churches that will flirt with different members of the church. They'll say evil, suggestive things to them to keep their mind on lust, the lust of the flesh, or the lust. And women will dress, and men will dress in a manner that makes men and women lust, and for them to be corrupt in their thinking and in their ways. They deliberately are, as the Midianites attempting to cause the people of the Lord to lust so that God cannot have His way, cannot bless His people. There's a continuous attempt in the church of these kind of people to try to get the people to sin. before the people in the congregations and before the eyes of the Lord. So, Lord, we ask that you teach us these to be holy because you're holy, to be perfect because you're perfect, and for people to dress appropriately and to use their tongues to bring forth life rather than death, to use the body, the human body, for the Spirit of the Lord to work in and to represent himself in this world as he is. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Numbers chapter 23, Balaam blesses Israel. King James Version, verse 1.
Actually, it's the Lord blessing Israel through Balaam's mouth. That is, until Israel succumbs to the temptation of the Midianite women, the whores. Then what?
Verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Verse 2, and Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Verse 3, and Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. Verse 4, and God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. Verse 5, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Verse 6, and he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. Verse 7, and he took up his parable, and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?
He's asking a question, and the devil gives him the answer. Get him to sin. Get these women to go out dressed in an evil way, and project their carnality to Israel, and then they'll sin. That's why the Lord tells us all to dress modestly in godly apparel. Amen?
Amen.
There's no lust, only charity in heaven. And in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must have charity here. Because that's the only enduring thing that we'll be able to take into the kingdom of heaven. And once we're in heaven, we don't need faith and we don't need hope, but we will retain charity. And if we are not a charitable person in this world, if the Lord takes us into eternity immediately, we never know whether you're young or middle-aged or old, when we break through the veil, when we enter into judgment, we're going to be the very same spirit that we are here. If your spirit is evil here, it's not going to change the minute it leaves your body. You're going to be stuck as an evil spirit and sent down into hell. So the spirit has to be a charitable spirit in this world. The spirit must be subject unto the great spirit of God. It must be one with God's spirit in order for God, for it to be absorbed into the Lord's spirit into heaven. All right, then go ahead.
Verse 9, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel?
The dust of where? Of who?
Jacob.
The dust of Jacob. That's the everyone's made out of the dust of the ground, and those that keep the commandments of the Lord are for the reason for believing in the Lord, Jesus Christ. They are then the dust or the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the seed of Jacob. Abraham. Seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus is the seed. All right, and then what else?
Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his.
Yeah, let me die the death of the righteous too, because I want to be absorbed into the kingdom of God. And the only way that can happen is if there's charity, faith, hope, and charity in us here. And if we are full of the faith of the seed of God, then that seed swells up, and it's like a fountain of water that springs up, or it also states in the Bible that it becomes a tree. And the tree of life doesn't grow overnight. It is a continuous daily walk in the Spirit of the Lord to where eventually it begins bearing fruit. And if people are not concerned about maturing in faith, in other words, growing in faith, faith comes by hearing the seed, the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And so it grows up, faith grows up into it. He says, if it's you even have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, in other words, you really believe that the Word of God is the seed of life, is Christ himself, is God, well, then that seed will be watered by the Word and will grow up into a giant tree of faith in you and will eventually bear fruit in you to give to others, to dispense unto others. And that is gives us great joy when we see the fruit of that plant in us, the seed in us, has grown fully to the maturity of faith, to where there's nothing that can shake us anymore. There isn't anything that seems heavy anymore, because we've grown up into the fullness of the stature of the faith of God. And no matter what trial or tribulation we go through it with joy, because we're a tree of faith. Amen?
Amen.
And we're a tree loaded with fruit, a tree of faith loaded with fruit to hand out, to disperse, to dispense unto everyone else. And if we're not a tree with fruit to give to others, then we have no charity. We will not be charitable, and we will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, because our spirit is not conditioned for heaven. Our spirit is not conditioned to be absorbed by the Spirit of God or raised up in absorption into heaven. So we have to feed that tree in us, or the plant, so it grows up into a tree every day. And not to just hear the Word, but to hear it in faith, to faithfully absorb it into us. So in other words, when we're doing that, we're absorbing Jesus into us. The Father into us, that and he grows up into a full tree of faith, and it just got fruit abundantly. The branches are loaded, and we're able to hand it out to whoever will receive it. Amen.
Amen.
Do you feel that's the truth?
Yes.
All right. Okay, then what?
Verse 11.
I feel that it is too. All right, then what? If you don't have something in you, how can you give it to anybody else? There's a chapter in the Bible that tells us if you have a son and the son is stubborn and doesn't want to receive anything from the Lord, he doesn't want to receive the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord, and he's very unruly and doesn't want he doesn't respect his mother and father, even though they're godly people. and they're dispensing the Spirit of the Lord into them, and they don't want to listen to it, they don't want to let it grow. They don't want Christ in them or for Christ to grow up as a tender plant until he's a huge tree inside of you. And with by faith, this faith in the tree or the tree of life with lots of fruit on it, well, then you're to take him before the elders of the congregation, in the Old Testament it says, and you're to tell him that my son is unruly. He's like drunken with evil. He is an evil boy. And the elders are to immediately stone him to death. He's worthy of death. And this is God speaking. And of course, the unruly sons don't want to hear that. And that's why the congregation would stone him to death, even though there was not even one case of that in the Old Testament. Because that's why it's so important to rear up your child, to be an example to your children, to be arms of the Lord here on earth, to be lights of the world, as an example to your sons and daughters, so that things so drastic at that as that would not occur. Because God will take their life. We don't. We're not to stone them to death, but God will kill them and send their souls to hell. Okay. So anyway, this is just part of the life of God. Being an arm of the Lord is to receive these scriptures, these verses as truth, and pass them on to your children. And when the book of Proverbs tells you to not let them get by with unruliness or stubbornness or ungodliness, then the Lord gives you a formula there of how to deal with an unruly son or daughter. Also tells you how to deal with a person that is an adult and is a scorner. They don't feel that that faith is and charity is an important thing for them to conduct themselves as an arm of the Lord or a son of God in the midst of the congregation and in the world. All right, let's go.
Verse 11. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. Verse 12. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Verse 13. And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. Verse 14. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar.
And this prophet just kept following this scriptural, ungodly person for money. And there's a lot of people today that are preaching because of money, and they're not keeping the commandments of the Lord. They just are preaching for gain. For worldly gain. And what good is it to have worldly gain and then at the end, because we never know if you're an infant, a toddler, a young man or woman, or an adult, we never know when we're going to be pulled up into eternity. And then what? Then you don't have anything. You've lived your life in vain. This life here is to prepare yourself for eternity. And if you're concerned with other things, you're definitely concerned with the wrong thing. Okay, then what?
Verse 15. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. Translation, verse 1 through 15. Verse 1. Balaam said to King Balak, quote, Build me 7 altars here, and prepare 7 young bulls and 7 rams for a sacrifice. Unquote. Verse 2. Balak followed his instructions, and the two of them sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar. Verse 3. Then Balaam said to Balak, quote, "Stand here by your burnt offerings, and I will go to see if the Lord will respond to me. Then I will tell you whatever he reveals to me." Unquote. So Balaam went alone to the top of a hill. Verse 4. And God met him there. Balaam said to him, quote, "I have prepared 7 altars and have sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar." Unquote. Verse 5. Then the Lord gave Balaam a message for King Balak and said, quote, "Go back to Balak and tell him what I told you." Unquote. Verse 6. When Balaam returned, the king was standing beside his burnt offerings with all the officials of Moab. Verse 7. This was the prophecy Balaam delivered. Quote, "Balak summoned me to come from Aram. The king of Moab brought me from the eastern hills. Come," he said, "curse Jacob for me!" Exclamation mark. "Come and announce Israel's doom." Verse 8. "But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those who the Lord has not condemned?" Verse 9. "I see them from the cliff tops. I watch them from the hills. I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from other nations." Verse 10. "Who can count Jacob's descendants, as numerous as dust? Who can count even a fourth of Israel's people? Let me die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs." Unquote. Verse 11. Then King Balak demanded of Balaam, quote, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them!" Exclamation mark. Unquote. Verse 12. But Balaam replied, quote, "Can I say anything except what the Lord tells me?" Unquote. Balaam's second prophecy. Verse 13. Then Balak told him, quote, "Come with me to another place. Then you will see only a portion of the nation of Israel. Curse at least that many!" Exclamation mark. Unquote. Verse 14. So Balak took Balaam to the plateau of Zophim on Pisgah Peak. He built 7 altars there and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar. Verse 15. Then Balaam said to the king, quote, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I go to meet the Lord." Unquote. King James Version, verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go again unto Balak and say thus." Verse 17. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, "What hath the Lord spoken?" Verse 18. And he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor." Verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Verse 20. "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Verse 21. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Verse 22. "God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn." Verse 23. "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" Verse 24. "Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain." Verse 25. "And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." Verse 26. "But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do?" Verse 27. "And Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. Translation, verse 16 through 27. So the Lord met Balaam and gave him a message. Then he said, quote, go back to Balak and give him this message, unquote. Verse 17. So Balaam returned to the place where the king and the officials of Moab were standing beside Balak's burnt offerings. Quote, what did the Lord say? Unquote, Balak asked eagerly. Verse 18. This was the prophecy Balaam delivered. Quote, rise up, Balak, and listen! Exclamation mark. Hear me, son of Zippor. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human that he should change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Verse 20. I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it! Exclamation mark. Verse 21. No misfortune is in sight for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel. For the Lord their God is with them. He has been proclaimed their king. Verse 22. God has brought them out of Egypt. He is like a strong ox for them. Verse 23. No curse can touch Jacob. No sorcery has any power against Israel. For now it will be said of Jacob, quote, what wonders God has done for Israel! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 24. These people rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion they stand. They refuse to rest until they have feasted on prey, drinking the blood of the slaughtered! Exclamation mark. Verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, quote, if you aren't going to curse them, at least don't bless them! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 26. But Balaam replied, quote, didn't I tell you that I must do whatever the Lord tells me? Unquote. Balaam's third prophecy. Verse 27. Then Balak said to Balaam, quote, come, I will take you to yet another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from there. Unquote. King James Version, verse 28.
If you're of the Lord, you're blessed no matter where you go. As long as you are the arms of the Lord, as long as you're sons of God, as long as you're lights of the world, as long as you have charity and show it by helping other people and getting your mind off of yourself, because your mind is so much on knowing that other people represent Jesus in this world. That's what he says, that people will come up before me, and I'll have to send some away, and then I'll receive some. Inasmuch as you come and visited me, and you have gave me food, you gave me water, you visited me in prison and in the hospitals, and you were a charitable person towards me, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of the people of the world, the family of humanity, you did it unto me. That's what the Lord says. That's charity, is to not run down people, to degrade them, or to say, belittle them in front of others, or to reprove them if they're doing evil, and if they don't receive it, then to reprove them before the church. And if you want to call that belittling, that isn't. That is charity itself by smiting them verbally before the congregation so that the congregation will take heed not to do that. Just as a person that is a murderer in the Old Testament is to be put to death. Because, and I believe in this society the same thing, that if you murder somebody that you must pay with your life. You must be executed. That's the justice of the Lord. Now there's many people that have murdered. And otherwise we have a lawless society. And the Lord says to resist evil. In another place he says, do not resist evil. I mean, that's towards ourselves. But the society at large if they commit murder or abortions, which is first-degree murder, to helpless individuals, then they must be dealt with by the law. Otherwise, we have a lawless society. The law, the Lord said, even in the New Testament, is for the lawless. And what does the law prescribe? The law prescribes death to all murderers. Not for people that have committed manslaughter, they've killed somebody accidentally, but for those who have murdered, planned murdering someone. It's they have to be put to death. Then, and it doesn't make any difference if you're a small person, your life in the world happens to be just a common laborer. It doesn't matter if you're a president or a king. No one is above the law. And if people, even if a president kills somebody, or the attorney general murders somebody, not kill, murders them, and, or orders their execution, and the ones that execute them are to be prosecuted to the limit of the LAW. The law is for those kind of people. And then when that happens, if they were to execute these people, then everybody in the world would be afraid to murder. Because they'd say, if you did it, if you murdered a king or a president, or you killed a king or a president, and gave them justice according to the law, then everyone would fear to commit murder. There wouldn't be any more murders, according to God. All right, then what?
Verse 28, and Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. Verse 29, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Verse 30, and Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Translation, verse 28 through 30, so Balak took Balaam to the top of Mount Peor, overlooking the wasteland. Verse 29. Balaam again told Balak, quote, build me 7 altars, and prepare me 7 young bulls and 7 rams for a sacrifice, unquote. Verse 30. So Balak did as Balaam ordered, and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar.
Okay, that was the last verse in the Numbers chapter 23, and we have some commentary.
23 verse 1 through chapter 24 verse 25. Balaam gives 4 utterances. The first 3 are oriented toward the present and are oracles of blessing. The last one is for the distant future, specifically the Davidic kingdom. 23 verse 1. 7 altars. This sacrifice is repeated in each new attempt. See verses 14 and 29. There already would have been altars at their sanctuary, but Balaam had new ones built, since they probably were Baal altars. 23 verse 3. Balaam leaves the pagan altars in order for the Lord to speak to him without accepting the pagan sacrifices. 23 verse 7 through 8. The power of a curse is subject to the Lord. Balaam's words alone would be of no effect. Aram is Syria, whose territory reached to the Euphrates and Pethor. 23 verse 9 through 10. Not reckoning itself among the nations shows the uniqueness of Israel's status as the people of God. The dust of Jacob is a word picture showing...
And that's the same way it is today. We're not to be reckoned among the nations. You're not to assimilate back into the world, as these false prophets tell you. You're to keep yourself separate and holy. A holy nation separate from all the other nations. We say, are you saying that Gentiles can't come in? No. When a Gentile becomes born of the Spirit, Christian, they become part of a new nation that we're all, every nationality is a part of, whoever accepts the Lord. By faith, from the seed, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has revealed to the Who has it been revealed to that the Lord God, God Almighty, had come, was going to come into the world in the flesh? Not many people. The whole Jewish nation, most of the Jewish nation does not believe that God could come into the world as a man. So Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, is prophesying, who has believed this report? And then he goes on to tell of all the different things that God, in the body of a human, would suffer in this world for the iniquity of us all. Amen?
Amen.
So, the arm of the Lord became flesh. God became flesh. The Son of God, God in the flesh, came into the world and lived among us. And no one had ever heard the true 100% plan of salvation, because he was and still is salvation. That's what the Yeshua means. It means salvation. Came into the world. The arm of the Lord. The flesh of God, that God dwelt in, came into the world. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit, therefore he was God. And we are also begotten by the Holy Spirit, so we're arms with the God in the flesh. His Spirit is in living in us. It's just like milk inside of a container. We have to empty ourselves of ourselves, and the Lord's Spirit does that as we read the Word of God. More and more of the Lord by faith grows up into us, into a giant tree of faith, to where it's the Lord, and there we are then emptied of ourselves. People that you see remaining the same every day are not receiving nourishment for the faith that they once had received, and therefore they don't grow. They're stifled, and there's no fruit in them or through them. Okay, then what?
The dust of Jacob is a word picture showing the greatness of their number, quote, like the sands of the sea, unquote.
In other words, you can't count the sands of the sea, and who could possibly count the Jews in this world today? You can't. They're innumerable. They're not as many as the sand of the sea. That's a figure of speech, a shadow of the reality of it. It's like you just can't number them. There's Jews in Montana, in Brussels, Belgium, Jews in China, even in Arkansas, throughout Arkansas, every state, every town, every city, everywhere. You can't number them. Then what else? So they're like dust. You can't number dust, you can't number sand, you can't number Jews. Then what else?
23 verse 13. Another place from which you may see them. It was necessary to see the object of a curse. Balak hoped that in seeing only a part of the Israelites, Balaam would have more power to speak a curse. 23 verse 14. Pisgah is also part of the mountain range that contains Mount Nebo, in which Moses viewed the promised land before he died. Deuteronomy chapter 34. 23 verse 19 through 20. This is a rebuke of Balak, who hoped that Balaam would curse the Israelites. The message from the Lord is that Balak is dealing with God, not a man, and the Lord remains true to his first intention. 23 verse 21.
Quote, if you serve the Lord, no curse can come upon you. If you don't serve the Lord, nothing but curses will be upon you. There isn't anyone, it doesn't make any difference, the one world government can try to curse you. The Pope, every devil in hell can try to curse you, but it's impossible. Until the devil tempts you, or your flesh tempts you to sin. When you do, you're going to go down. But it's impossible for God to curse anyone that walks in the Spirit. Because there's no condemnation, none whatsoever, on a person who walks in the Spirit, who lives according to the Word. Okay, go ahead. Isn't that marvelous to know these things?
Yes.
Because most people don't know these things, and they don't live by them. They don't live charitable lives. They love to nurture themselves. It's for themselves. Selfishness is worldliness. The giving of oneself is godliness. Christ loves the world. He gave his only begotten. God loved the world, the people of the world, so much that he gave his only, gave, not took. Gave his only begotten Son. Anyone that professes to be a Christian or a Christian leader that takes and takes and takes and never gives, those people are not of the Lord. And we pray that they will become see the difference between that which is good and that which is evil, that which is of the Lord, that is charitable and concerned about other people and don't have their eyes on themselves, and those that are just selfish. Then what else?
23 verse 21, quote, "The shout of a king is among them," unquote, means that the Lord is Israel's king. As the previous line of poetry says, the Lord his God is with him.
You know, to the Christian, even though the Word of God is true, it still is like poetry. It's like a sweet-tasting thing for us to receive the beautiful, poetic truth of it. Amen?
Amen.
And what else?
23, verse 23. Sorcery, divination. This assumes that Balaam's typical means of cursing through the use of occult media were powerless against Israel. In a confirmation with the occult, the Lord's protection renders occult powers harmless.
Right. No demonic powers. They can have blacks, you know, the one world cult headed by the Vatican can have all kinds of black Sabbaths for you. They cannot hurt you. They have no power over you. If they cannot curse you, because God won't allow them to do it, as long as you're keeping the commandments, as long as you're walking in the Spirit. You can't keep the commandments unless you're walking in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We've already learned that through previous messages, right?
Right.
Right, then what?
23, verse 25 through 26. Balak expects that if Balaam will not curse Israel, at least he will not bless them. Balaam replies that the prophetic responsibility prohibits him from remaining silent when a word is given. As Amos said, quote, "The Lord God has spoken!" exclamation mark, "Who can but prophesy?" unquote. Amos 3:8.
You just tell people what the Lord says. I'll bless those that keep my commandments, and I'll curse them that don't. I'll bless those that believe. If you believe, then you're going to have charity and walk in the Spirit. And if you disbelieve, what point is the gospel if you're not charitable? What entryway do you have into the kingdom of heaven if you're not the same, don't have the same spirit as the Lord? His charitable spirit of giving himself in every way, never sinning, and even giving himself freely to the commands of himself, of God, to allow his body to be mutilated and then nailed to death on the cross and pierced in the side and shed his blood for us as a sacrifice for we sinners, so that we could become saints and arms of the Lord, charitable arms of the Lord. There's no other reason for him saving us than to be other than to be charitable, to love one another, and to love our neighbors ourselves. And first, to love God that much to be charitable to others. If you don't love God that much to be charitable to others, then you don't love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor, to prefer others before yourself. So you see a person that is selfish, you know they don't believe God. They need more faith. Amen?
Amen.
need to receive the seed, the word, the Lord, the tree of life, which grows into a giant greater than any oak in the world. The Lord told me that I have to be stronger than that big oak tree outside the church. Well, that means I have to have faith in me. Because he's not talking about the physical. Because we are strong even when we're weak. He told that to Paul. Amen?
Amen.
So therefore, the Apostle Paul gloried in his infirmities and in his weaknesses and everything. Because when he was weak and he had infirmities, he never got disappointed or bummed out about it. He rejoiced in that because he could feel the presence of the Lord more. And it's not just a feeling. Because even if we don't feel the Lord's presence, he's there. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes the Lord will allow us to be tested that way, that we don't feel his presence, but we have his word. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what faith is to trust his word, whether you have feelings or no. Then what?
23 verse 28. The top of Peor is also a Baal shrine. The apostasy of Israel in chapter 25. 23 verse 18 through 24. Through Balaam's second prophecy, God affirmed not only his sovereignty, but also his truthful character. Quote, God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human that he should change his mind. Unquote. The future of Israel was secure because a sovereign God had chosen it for his joy and promised to bless it. The New Testament tells us that God chose us before the world was made, and that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 through 14.
Right, in Christ. That is, if we're in Christ, then Christ will show, prove himself that he's in us by our charitable works, by our showing that we love him, by preferring our neighbor, to show charity to the people in the world. We say, well, then how can you rail on the evil in the world? Because the Lord, that's the Lord railing on the evil in the world. Yeah, the Bible is filled full of that. Amen?
Amen?
And that's charitable itself, because in itself that's very charitable, because most people don't have enough love of God in them to reprove the world with the Word of God, that they might become saved. That's the charitable work in itself. Amen?
Amen.
That is real charity. Then what else?
Worldly wisdom, as illustrated by Balaam, cannot compare with the wisdom of God.
Now, all the wisdom of man is foolishness. Next to, if God could be called a little bit stupid, his little bit of stupidity is still wiser than all the wisdom of man. Men, women, mankind, I'm talking children, men, women, and children. Then what?
Israel's wilderness experience demonstrates not only the faithlessness of the Exodus generation, but also the loving care of our sovereign God. Though the Israelites made numerous mistakes, God graciously led them to the Promised Land. Our life is also riddled with failures, and some of us have sinned. But God destroyed the people in the wilderness and still is able to do the same thing. If he leads us...
And he still does the same thing. Where do you think all these plagues that are happening in the world today are happening? God raised up the Vatican to... People love them. They voted them in. They love it, and now they're suffering the bitterness of the truth of who they really are. All these terrorist attacks are coming from them, and the fear of terror is coming from them. This has happened ever since the world began. Satan has been terrorizing the world, and God punishes everyone that follows the guidance of Satan. He did by destroying the world with water, And he's coming to end all the other destructions that have happened in the world and that we see happening in the newspapers today. And also he's coming back soon and will destroy the earth and all worldliness with fire. And also will destroy the people of destruction of the devil permanently, forever in hell and the lake of fire. Because hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. Have faith in the Bible, which is Christ. Have faith in the Word of God, which is Christ. All power in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus, who is God. All right. Blessed is he who the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Amen?
Amen.
Because he, the arm of the Lord, is the one that Isaiah was and all the other prophets prophesied that would come into this world. He is God that came into the world is in the form of a man. As a man. All right, then what? And fulfilled all prophecy and fulfilled the law. In other words, he never committed a sin. Then what else?
If he leads us and we still murmur and complain, there will be no road to recovery. By trusting in the Lord God, Numbers 23:18-24, we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God and to the service of God.
Right, if we're not meditating on the Lord at all time, and if we're not reading his word, then there's no presence of the Lord in us. And people say, well, I'm saved, but I never read the word or never pray. There's no presence of the Lord in a person like that. They're not really saved, because the presence of the Lord is not there unless you put him there. He wants to know if you love that word so much and it gives you so much peace that you just keep feeding the tree of life in you until it becomes taller than any giant oak. It matures into the fullness of the stature of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not interested in that, and the Lord, well then, he's not in you. He can't be in you unless you put him in you through the word and by obeying the word, by being charitable. Okay, then that's how he knows you love him, is you're feeding yourself. He's in you if you initially have him in you, and then he's not there unless you feed him every day in you. He just departs. He departs because you're to be the one of the members or one of the arms of the Lord, and you have the arms to feed yourself the Lord. He says you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you in no wise can enter the kingdom of God, because he's not in you to elevate you into the kingdom if you should pass on today. Or whenever you pass on. Then what?
It is not uncommon to link our perceptions about God to our childhood experiences with people who played powerful roles in our life. If we have been victimized in the past by people who were capricious, abusive, distant, uncaring, or incompetent, we may now accept these policies in God. Just because God is a power greater than we are, and people who victimize us represent a power greater than we were, we must not conclude that God will harm us if we entrust our lives to him. Jesus tells us that he didn't entrust himself to men because he knew what was in their hearts. Nevertheless, he voluntarily turned his life over to the will of God the Father.
Right, and therefore he constantly was concerned about the Lord's will, and therefore when he passed away on the cross, he conquered death, hell first, and then death, the grave, and then it was ascended right up into the kingdom of heaven, showing that the same spirit that's in him can dwell in us, and it does dwell in us if we want him to, and if we want him enough to take the time out during the day to feed ourselves with him so that he constantly is in us. And if we are concerned enough to pray and communicate with him so that we can know him personally as our personal Savior and our guide, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things, amen, of what to do during the day. So we have to keep reading these scriptures because he tells us everything. And how can we know everything if he doesn't tell us everything, if we're not praying to him and asking him, what should I do, Lord? What is my course today? What do you have laid out for me? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Quote, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in people," unquote. Psalm
right, what good is people even to confer with them, really, except unless you're feeding them the Word of God? It doesn't kind of, they don't have anything for you. It's just pointless to be chattering to each other about whatever. Yeah. Then what?
That was Psalm 118:3. "We may have learned in the past that putting confidence in people brings only pain and disappointment. We can't let this keep us from ever trusting again. In working through steps..."
Well, because God is not like people. Amen?
Amen.
He's different than people. And then what else?
"In working through step 3, we can make a healthy decision to turn our will and our life over to the only one who is worthy of being trusted."
And the only one who is able to let us enter the kingdom of heaven. His Spirit does that for us. But we have to take the initiative to, again, feed ourselves His Spirit daily by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That means the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, doing the things that He says. And we are constantly have to reprove ourselves of what He says and what He did in order for to pray always so that we can get His daily guidance for us, so that we can be honored by Him if we should be absorbed into eternity today. Okay, then what else?
The Bible tells us, quote, "God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human that he should change his mind," unquote. Numbers 23:19. And God has said, quote, "I will never fail you," bracket, "if you're keeping his commandments," end bracket, "and I will never forsake you," unquote. Hebrews 13:5.
No, and he never will, as long as you keep him in you to where it's impossible for him to forsake you. But if you are not putting him in you, we have to come to the Lord. "Come unto me," he says. He's not saying, "I'm going to come to you." The only time majorly he says that is, "I'll come to you in the thief of the night." As a thief in the night, if you're not coming to me and feeding on my word and walking in my Spirit, then I'll come unto you as a thief and pull you out and cast you into hell. Amen?
Amen.
And we don't want that to happen, do we?
No.
Absolutely not. Then what?
"But people fail God, and they forsake him, so he states that if we turn our back on him, he'll turn his back on us. So we know that we can't make it all alone. Jesus said so. But now we
can..." He said, "You can do nothing without me. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven without me in you. So put me in you every day. Come to me every day through the scriptures and in prayer. Come unto me through the scriptures and in prayer, and I will give you rest for your souls. All ye that are labor and are heavy laden." You want to feel lightness? It's very light when you are filled with the Spirit and you're in battle with all the elements around you during the day, every day, one day at a time. Well, then you just go through it just like a hot knife through butter. Amen?
Amen?
Because of the Spirit. Then what else?
"But now we can stop being the victim. We can turn our life over to someone who is really able to care for our needs."
Not only someone, but the only one that is able to care for our needs. Amen?
Amen.
And the arms of the Lord, us. Amen? We are to care for people's needs as well, to make the burden lighter for people. The Lord makes our burden light, and that's what we're called to, is to make everybody's burden lighter. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
And then see Deuteronomy chapter 30.
All right, that was Numbers, the 23rd chapter. And we'll be doing chapter 24 this evening, Lord willing. Until then, God bless you and praise the Lord.